This is the last conference of the parish mission. And it's going to be consecrated to the Blessed Mother, but there are a couple questions that I have to answer that I asked on Sunday. Number one, is there anything that you can give to God that he did not give to you that he wants? Yes. Death. You see, it's the only thing that we didn't get from God. God didn't give us death. He didn't give us the evils in the world. We gave ourselves death. And that's why he came. He came to show us how to die. He made death an act of his will. Remember, I told you that the will is everything. And so when Jesus was hanging on the cross, he said, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He made it an act of the will. And that's why he gives us everything throughout our whole life, so that we get in the habit of giving him everything, so that that one thing that we can give to him that he did not give to us, we will be ready and willing to offer to him. And that is our death. Now, there's another question, and it deals with the wound in that Jesus never suffered, that he bears in his risen body. And this conference is about Mary, and I'm going to answer that question. But there's something important about Mary that we all should know, is that she reveals to us, in fact, you know that the entire infancy narratives were given to us by Mary, the only one who was there at the birth of Christ, who knew about the shepherds and the wise men and all of these wonderful moments when he was presented in the temple. Mary was there. She gave all of these things. But there's so many beautiful, intimate details that we find about Mary, and there are so many important and powerful things that she teaches, because without her, we wouldn't have so much of the doctrine and the beauty of Christianity that we have today. Now, first of all, Mary appears on the scene, and she conceives by the power of the Holy Spirit, and she is told that Elizabeth is with child. She's 6 months already with child, and Mary, it says, leaves in haste for the hill country of Judea. Now, if you had a crippled camel, you'd get there in about 7 hours. And so she went in haste. That means she was there within hours of the conception of Jesus within her womb and filled with the Holy Spirit. Anytime we find anyone in Scripture, it says filled with the Holy Spirit. It is God himself who is speaking through that person. And we find filled with the Holy Spirit, Elizabeth says, "How is it within hours of gestation beginning? How is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now, these are extraordinary words, because in Jerusalem, in the times of Jesus, in Israel, no woman was considered a mother unless she gave live birth. And here we have the Holy Spirit declaring that Mary is the mother of the Messiah within hours of the beginning of gestation. But you see, we always need. And so what happens is we find that Elizabeth then goes on and she says, "The moment your voice sounded in my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy." Dogs and cats are happy when they hear the can opener, the car door slam. But you see, only human beings have joy. So John, at 6 months, now we know that at the moment of conception, Mary is a mother. That means there is a human child in her womb. And then we realize that John leapt for joy, which is a human response. And animals can't have joy. So he was a human being there. So these are confirmations that during the entire time from conception to birth and into already into death and old age, this is a human being. And we cannot believe anything else. And if you are going to call yourself Christian, you better believe that there is a human being from the moment of conception to a natural death. And that is revealed by God himself, filled with the Holy Spirit. Remember that. Mary teaches us so much, though. We find that Mary, after this, is presenting Jesus in the temple. Now, why? Why do we find Mary presenting Jesus in the temple? Normally, that wouldn't happen. And so, and especially the woman, it would be the father that would present the child. But you see, this is the thing. There was a tradition in the times of Jesus. And the tradition was this, that the father would sit on his throne. Now, every father had a throne. Every dad had a throne, especially if you were the lineage of David. And because Tradition has it that Saint Joseph probably was the rightful heir to the throne of David. So he should have been king of Israel. But they were an occupied people. Rome had destroyed the kingdom, and so therefore he was the carpenter. Well, the tradition of the Jews is this. When the woman had given birth, she stayed apart from the husband for a period of time, what they called the purification. And then the mother would process into the home, and the father would sit in his throne. And you guys know, every dad, every grandpa has a throne. He's got a chair that no one can get out from under him. You know, it'll be springs popping up, and he won't let you take it away. But every father had that throne. And so the father would sit on the throne, and the mother would process up to the husband with the firstborn son. And she would then hand the baby to the father. The father would raise the child up to God and then place the child on his knee, and therefore the child became a member of the tribe. Well, Joe wasn't the father of Jesus. He was a foster father. So Mary could not fulfill that tradition. So she had to go to the temple and she had to present Jesus to his father. And so there she is holding him up, and what should happen? Filled with the Holy Spirit, the prophet Simeon. Now remember the little hint I gave you, the last prophecy from the Old Testament, the prophet Simeon. He's the last of the old. And he comes in filled with the Holy Spirit, and he sees Mary holding the baby up, and he says out loud, "My eyes have seen the salvation of the people of Israel." And he takes the baby in his hands, and he breathes in the very air surrounding him, and he says, "This child shall be the rise and the fall of many in Israel." And then he turns to Mary, his mother, and he says, "You woman," same term used for Eve, "a sword shall pierce your heart." Now, if he would have stopped there, sure, she would be a sorrowful mother. Talk to any mother with teenagers. They're sorrowful. But you see, it goes far beyond that. She wasn't just going to be sorrowful. He continues, "You woman, a sword will pierce your heart so that." Now, those two words are extraordinarily important. "So that the thoughts of men will be revealed." In other words, anyone who believes in this child, it is going to depend upon your belief in this woman. "A sword shall pierce your heart so that the thoughts of men will be revealed." Now, this is a prophecy, and you know who knew about it? Only the disciples of Jesus. Nobody else knew. Because Mary was there with the disciples. So they knew this prophecy. And so we find Mary later on at Cana. Oh, actually, before that, we find Jesus in the temple, the finding of the child Jesus. Did you ever ask yourself, how and why could Mary and Joseph lose the baby Jesus? Would you lose the Son of God? But you see, it makes sense. You see, the tradition was this. When the child reached the age of reason and he was going to be an adult, what they would do is they would go to Jerusalem and they would be tested by the scribes and the Pharisees. And what would happen would that on one day's journey from Jerusalem, the men and the women would split into two separate caravans, the men going with the men and the women going with the woman. Now, until the child has reached the age of adulthood, he had to travel with the women. And so Jesus was with the women. They separated in Jerusalem, and they went to all out apart, never seeing each other during all the festivities and all this stuff. And then they would leave in the separate caravans and then meet in the desert. Well, Jesus was there still speaking and teaching the teachers. And so Mary figured, well, this is the first time he can go with the men. So I'm sure he's going to be teaching them and discussing scriptures with them. It was, according to tradition, the very last time he could choose to return home with the women. And so Joseph was saying, well, you know what? I'm sure he wants to spend this last chance with his mother. So they went thinking that Jesus was with Joe, and Joseph thought if Jesus was with Mary. And so they went off, and one full day later, they meet in the desert, and Mary looks at Joe, and Joe looks at Mary. Where's Jesus? Where's Jesus? Wasn't he with you? Wasn't he with you? No, I didn't see him. He's in Jerusalem. So another day's journey, 2 days. They get back to Jerusalem. And now remember, if Joseph was the rightful heir to the throne of David, he had a slew of relatives. So they went from one house to another. And Jerusalem's big. And so they went from one end to the other. And finally, after a whole day, third day, they get into the temple just to implore God, and there they see him. Now, here, Mary speaks. It is written in the Talmud that never would a woman speak in front of the elders. Never. She cannot, unless she is the virgin mother of the Messiah. It's the only way, Mary, a woman could speak before the elders. And here, Joseph's with her, and Joseph doesn't say anything because the man has the right. He's the only one who can speak. And they both come in, and Mary says, "Son, don't you know we've been looking for you?" And Jesus says, "What has this to do with you and I? Don't you know I must be about my Father's business?" Now, who didn't understand what he was saying? Mary and Joe knew. But you see, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had no clue. Because he said, "What do you mean, his Father's business? That's Joseph, probably the rightful heir to the throne. He's a carpenter. What do you mean? He hasn't been building anything over here. What does he mean by that?" But Mary and Joseph knew. And he went home with them and was subject to them. Then we see Mary at Cana. Ah, what a beautiful party. Now remember, a wedding feast lasted 7 days, and the groom could show up any time he wanted. You know the virgins with the lamps, and they ran out of half and ran out of oil? Well, you see, this is what they were doing. They would stay there, and the party had to be in full swing when the groom came. And he could come any time in 7 days. And if the party wasn't in full swing, believe me, it was considered a bad omen for the wedding. So here you got Jesus shows up with 12 guys. Okay? Now these guys were fishermen. And believe me, a fisherman can put away a lot of wine. And so here they are, running low and out of wine. Now this would be a terrible thing to happen to a wedding party, not to have any wine. And so Mary comes up to Jesus, and she says, "Son, they have no more wine." He says to her, "What does this have to do with you and me?" Now, normally you and I would say, "What does it got to do with me? What do you want me to do about it?" But Jesus says, "What does it have to do with you and me?" Because it was her decision that he would begin the path to Calvary. She had to give her son. And so she said, "Do as he tells you." It was her decision all along, and she made that decision, and Jesus turned hundreds of gallons of wine and water into the best wine Israel had ever seen. Then we see Mary, and she comes into this house, and she's standing at the door, and there are a whole bunch of people around, and someone says, "Lord, Jesus, your mother and your brethren are out there." And he says, "Who's my mother? Who's my brother?" Now, watch out for people who say, "Oh, you see, this proves that Mary had other kids." Baloney. When I call you my brothers and sisters, did you pop out of my mother? We can't be stupid about that. And, you know, it's just such a weird thing. Everybody tries to prove such false things and false doctrines. But Jesus says, "Who is my mother? Who are my brethren? The one who does the will of my Father." That's where Mary comes in, to find and know the will of God. But then we see Mary at the foot of the cross. Now, I told you that there was a wound. If we are saved by the wounds of Christ and we are saved by his blood, a dead body cannot suffer, a dead body cannot merit. How is it that Jesus bears in his risen body a wound he never suffered? The first night, I told you about time and eternity. Remember, I showed you how God is present and how we enter into the mystery. That is the most important thing that we can do when we pray. And I am going to take you right now in a meditation. It's going to be a meditation just like the saints meditate. So I want you to do this. I want you to sit in such a way that you are not touching anybody next to you. Because meditation is a personal thing. You don't do it hugging your wife or your whatever it is. You also can't meditate with your eyes open. So you never meditate while you're walking or driving your car. Just remember that. It's just a little tidbit of advice. But I'm going to take you through a meditation, and I'm going to have you close your eyes in a minute, but then we're going to realize, and we're going to imagine Calvary. I'm going to take you there, and I want you to imagine, almost like you were building a set, and you were creating a scene in a movie, and I want you to imagine everything. I want you to imagine the sights and the sounds and the smells. I want you to walk, and I want you to see these things, and I'm going to take you. That's why you have to have your eyes closed. And we're going to see what happens at Calvary. And remember, we are now going to be at Calvary. 2,000 years ago, Jesus is going to see each one of you there. In a few moments, we are all going to be again at Calvary, but in a way that is so intimate and real. So at this point, I want you to close your eyes. Keep them closed during the whole meditation. And I want you to imagine that you are at the bottom of a long hill. And at the very top of the hill, you see a whole group of people and the tips of crosses sticking up above them. There were no big trees, so these crosses were close to the ground. And you begin to walk around the boulders and around the brush, and you go up the path, and you get closer and closer. And all of a sudden, we can hear the people. Some are laughing. Some are screaming in laughter. Kids are screaming. People are eating. Some people are swearing. People are drinking. And you get to the edge of the crowd. And you begin to push your way through the individuals, through the people. And you break into the center. And there you see Jesus hanging on the cross and his mother there at his feet. And you look and see the thief on the left and the thief on the right. And you walk up, go real close to the cross, and you can hear Mary, "O most loving Father, spare thy son." And here we hear Jesus, he breathing, laboring, and he pulls himself up on the cross to receive some air into his lungs so he can speak. And he calls out, "Father, forgive them. For they know not what they do." And he slumps down, and we notice the blood pouring down the wood of the cross, pooling, and the thirsty ground soaking up the divine blood of God. And Mary, "Oh, most loving Father, oh, give that which he desires, the souls of all those he has come to redeem." He slowly again pulls himself up so he can take air into his lungs, and he looks down, and he looks into the eyes of Mary. "My woman," same term for Eve, "behold thy son." And then he says to the disciple, not that disciple, the disciple, whomsoever calls him or herself a disciple, he looks at you standing there next to his mother, and he says to you, looking into your eyes, "Behold your mother." And he sinks down upon the cross. And Mary, you can hear her, "Oh, most loving Father, how wondrous is the generosity and love of your son, my son. I accept these, your sons and daughters. I will be their mother. Oh, my love you." And we watch how they torment him, how they spit upon him, they threaten him. You said you would build the temple in 3 days, you would destroy it and build it. Now save yourself. And he hangs upon that cross. And the thief on the right calls out and says, "He has done no wrong. We are guilty," he says to the thief on the left, because the thief on the left has started taunting him as well. And Jesus looks at him. First kindness from a thief. And he says, "Lord, grant that this day I shall be with you in your kingdom, then that I may be with you." And Jesus raises himself up again. And he says, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And he hangs there for 3 hours, and they watch him bleed. can see the flies buzzing all over, the guards keeping the pack dogs from gnawing off the feet of the condemned. And after 3 hours, pulls himself up again, and he takes long air into his lungs. And he says, "I thirst." You can hear Mary again. "Oh, most loving Father, give to him that which he yearns, the souls of all those who call their children." He raises himself up on the cross again. And he looks down into the eyes of Mary, his mother, and he says, "It's finished." Someone needed to know those words. Someone needed to know it was done. She was the one who had to know, because she was going to continue that suffering. Pulls himself up on the cross one more time. He looks up to Father in heaven. He cries out, "Into your hands I commend my spirit." He slowly sinks down on the cross and dies. You hear Mary, "Oh, thank you, Father. Take him to the bosom of Abraham. He belongs to you now. I give you my only begotten son. Take him to yourself, oh, most loving Father. Thank you. Thank you for having given him to me. I give him back." While she's praying, you can feel there's a vibration in the ground. And you look to the right, and you see two horses coming up the hill. One soldier has a lance in his hand. The other one has a metal bar. And the one with the metal bar comes close, and he descends from his horse. And he goes over to the thief on the left, and he takes the bar, and he smashes the legs, and he cracks the bones so that the person will suffocate. And he cries out and curses. And you hear Mary, "Oh, most loving Father, please have pity on this, your son. Please give him the grace to come back to you. Please give him the grace to know your love, to know your power." And as she's praying, he goes over to the thief on the right, and he takes that metal bar, and he smashes the leg so that he will suffocate within 15 minutes. And he calls out, he screams out in pain. And Mary, "Oh, this is your son. He will be with you, oh, most loving Father. Please give him the strength. Please give him everything to hold on, please." And as she's pleading, the man with the bar comes walking toward Jesus, and she thrusts herself between the body of her son and the soldier, and she says, "Please, for the love of the good Lord, can't you see he is dead? He has done no wrong. Please, I beg of you, please don't break his legs. Please, I'm his mother. Please don't break his legs. Can't you see he's dead?" And as she's pleading for the body of her son, the soldier on the horse takes his lance and he thrusts it into the side of Jesus. And Mary, "Oh, why did you do that?" It is Mary who suffered that wound. And what came forth was blood and water. Blood and water only form in a heart when one dies of love. We know now that he died thinking of you, thinking of me individually. She suffered the wound that Jesus bears in his risen body. She. It is who fulfills the prophecy of Simeon. So when we look upon the crucified body of our God, we look upon the loving mother who opened his heart so that we would know that kind of love. Most loving Jesus, help us to understand what it cost your mother. Help us to understand her love for each one of us, to stand there, to endure that pain of a mother watching her son die. The feet that she kissed when he was a baby. The hands she washed as a little boy. The hair she combed. To see it all matted, filled with thorns and blood. To see his body lifeless after he had raised so many from the dead. Most loving Father, help me. Help me to understand so great a love. And help me to respond to it with the heart of Mary. That was a meditation on the Passion of Christ. It is Mary, most certainly, that opened the wound in the side of Jesus. Something that you may not know. They did a study years ago, Monsignor Ricci in Rome and a number of other doctors. They went around and they searched all over for anyone who had died of a broken heart. You've heard that before. Someone, a wife loses her husband, a husband loses his wife, and then all of a sudden a week later, they're perfectly healthy and they just drop dead. And everybody says, oh, she died of love. She died of a broken heart. He died of a broken heart. So they started doing autopsies on these people about 30, 40 years ago. And they found something extraordinary. They found that in every single case, what happens is this. When someone is filled with such sadness and such love, their heart begins to beat in such a way that it takes more blood in than could possibly exit the heart. And so the heart begins to beat and beat, and it gets bigger and bigger and bigger until it's about the size of a soccer ball. And at that moment, a certain moment, a spark of electricity is sent from the brain into the muscle of the heart, and the spasm is so violent that it literally rips the heart in two, and the explosion is so powerful that the water separates from the blood. And in the heart, they found water and blood. For almost 2,000 years, we had no idea that he died from love. If it weren't for love that killed him, he would still be hanging there. He would have never let the thorns kill him. He would have never let the beating or the scourging or the spit or the buffeting or the kicks or the bleeding out of every drop of his blood ever take his life. He gave it in love. Remember, he wasn't looking at humanity. He was looking at you. Let us pray. For our beloved Holy Father, for all of the cardinals that are convoking in Rome who will elect our next Pope, for our beloved Bishop, for our priests, religious men and women, for our seminarians, that all might come to know always more clearly the love of God and profess it with their lives, we pray to the Lord.